bringing children in on the act is always a rather a perilous thing to do. The parish of St Stephen Shirley abutted on to my former parish of Holy Trinity Avonside, and on one occasion they had a family camp, the star turn of which was to be Brad Thorne, local hero of rugby league and rugby union, who was to give us testimony to his reconversion to the Christian faith. At the end of his testimony, the vicar said, "Let's give the children first chance to ask questions." He noticed that several adults were holding their children's arms down to prevent that happening, but one child did get in first, and it was a cracker of a question. "Brad, you tell us that since you let Jesus into your life, everything has changed for the better. Your values are different. Your whole outlook on life has completely changed. So why is it that you keep being sent off the field for hitting people?" So began a lengthy and stumbling attempt to explain the gap between belief and practice, which we adults know all too humiliating much about. Probably it would have been best if he kept things brief and injected a bit of humour, as a sporting celebrity did at another neighbouring parish when asked a similar question, and he replied, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The trouble is, isn't it, that we don't have complete control of ourselves. The will can't command our emotions and our actions with complete consistency in the way we'd like it. We're a kind of bundle of appetites, affections, instincts, memories, anticipations, hopes and hurts, all of which shape our whole approach to life and our decision-making process. Sure, we're logical and objective and analytical some of the time. Sure, we've got a sense of conscience that shapes our decisions some of the time. But a lot of the time, we're none of those things, and we make our decisions for quite complex reasons. We might like to think about the reason why we bought the car we're driving, or the house we're living in, or the people we married. Perhaps it wasn't an entirely logical, analytical issue that could have shaped our decision making. And that is my way of talking about the Epistle to the Ephesians, that little brief excerpt from it we heard about it this morning, which somebody talked about as the need for a spiritual revolution inside us. And it's about that means of making a spiritual revolution happen that I want to talk this morning. Jesus talks about himself as the living bread from heaven in the Gospel reading, and it's about himself as a source of spiritual sustenance, spiritual nutrition. Last Sunday we heard about the mountaintop or mountainside feeding of people, where people got the wrong end of the stick and tried to make him their local miracle worker. This time, a large section of the crowd have pursued him across the lake, and they're in more of a mood to ask the right kind of questions. So Jesus takes a daring punt and decides to take the whole conversation to a deeper level. And in talking about himself as the living bread from heaven, he's kind of drawing a parallel, isn't he, with the feeding of the people of Israel in the desert with heavenly manna. But he's talking about the way in which he can take the relationship between himself and his loving Heavenly Father and make it available to us in such a way that it feeds the inner part of our being. That's why I put that quote from Alexander Schmemann on the front cover of this morning's Pebble, in which Schmemann took a quote from the atheist philosopher Feuerbach and turned it on its head to say, yes, we are what we eat, and God has provided the world as a source of sustenance for us at both the physical level, but also many other set levels of emotional and spiritual feeding. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. First of all, there's that way in which Paul ends one of the epistles: whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is pure, surround yourself with these things. It's really important for us, as turning to Christ as our source of spiritual sustenance, that we're quite discerning about the images we watch, the films we watch, the books we read, the ideas and the words we surround ourselves with, the conversations that we have with people. I'm not talking about Christians living in a narrow, censored world. I'm talking about being discerning about things, because these kind of choices shape the kind of stimuli that shape our emotions. It shapes the way we think about things, and also it feeds the fantasies of our emotional and imaginative life. This is why we need to have some discernment about those kind of things, living particularly in the kind of world we do today, which is overstimulated and overwhelmed with choices in this area. The second thing is we need to address the area of our life which is what I would call the forgetting part of us. The parts of our world that encourage us to forget that we're baptized, forget that we're a Christian, forget that we've been called to a holy way of life. We need to kind of create landing grounds in the jungle canopy of our lives through which God can get to kind of feed us and remind us about who we are and what we are. Which is why the habits of daily prayer, Bible study, regular worship, associating with Christians is so helpful to us, that they're part of the remembering part of us. And then, I think finally as part of all this, there's the whole business of acquiring a sense of what I would call emotional intelligence as Christians. Some kind of basic self-knowledge. Hey, there are certain situations that I should not get myself into because they are situations where temptation is all too real and effective in my life. I should avoid those situations. What do I need to do in my leisure time, in my days off, to renew and refresh myself so I'm not ground down in my affairs of daily living and therefore going to make rash and foolish decisions? Because I've got a sense of energy and hope because I know what I need to do to refresh myself and become a real life boy or girl again. Now, I make it sound as though this is one great self-improvement project, and that would be a mistake. We need to hold out our hands to God like a beggar, famished people seeking his grace and his renewal all the time, because it's a gift from God, the ability to make the spiritual revolution happen inside ourselves. You know, Martin Luther had a wonderful German word to talk about the destabilizing temptations that knock us off course. Anfechtung, which has the overtones of spiritual assault. And that's part of what's going on. Old Nick is trying to find a gap in our defenses to knock us off course. And these destabilizing temptations, this sense of spiritual assault, is useful to us because it brings with it a certain humility, a certain basic self-awareness. In our moral failures, we turn again to God in repentance and inject a bit more reality into our picture of the world from which we're functioning. That bit more reality is really helpful to us finding our feet as Christians. Yes. This is like Father Carl, the third point I can't remember. I guess then, like Brad Thorne, I'm having hypocrisy problems, and it's why I need to train my instincts and my affections, equip myself with a wider sense of Christian resourcing. Because out of this comes our ability to live our life with grace and a sense of poise and equilibrium. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.